Shall we turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to John and chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse number 40. The Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Now, chapter 6, verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me, shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now chapter 7, please. Chapter 7, verse 33. "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Now these words have been before me right throughout the day, and we have read them in the fear of the Lord, and we trust they will be used mightily in our gospel meeting tonight. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus. This is beyond question. This is beyond doubt. And the Lord is speaking about the very subject which has been upon our brother's lips throughout his message. And upon my mind through the whole day for this meeting. And as we look at these three portions, dear friends, we recognize that the Lord Jesus is speaking of three categories. And may I remind you tonight that you will fall into one or other of these one way or another. This is something you cannot avoid. This is something that faces you at this moment of time. And I want you to think of the solemnity of these three expressions that come from the lips of the Lord Jesus to you. First of all, the Lord Jesus speaks of people and he says, "Ye will not come." Ye will not come. You can see that he's speaking about the stubbornness of the sinner. Ye will not come. And then in chapter 6 and in the verses that we read, and especially that verse in verse 37, chapter 6, "All that the Father giveth shall come to me, and him that cometh to me." There is a glorious reality, isn't there? Him that cometh to me. And in those words, we are looking at and listening to the graciousness of the Savior. For he adds, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." What wondrous saving grace marks the Savior. But in chapter 7, we have this most solemn word. The Savior says, ye cannot come. Ye cannot come. I call that the dreadfulness of the shock. Isn't that what our brother brought before us at the close of his message? The dreadfulness of waking up to the fact that I cannot come. Dear friend, tonight you are in one or other of these categories tonight. It is possible that through the preaching of the gospel, you have decided, and as God looks upon you tonight, is it possible that you are characterized as these people were by the fact they will not come? Even though the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them lovingly, even though he pleaded with them constantly, even though he presented to them beyond dispute his saving power and his wondrous claims, yet they will not come. You know, I must describe that tonight, as I have, but using another word. Here is the obstinacy of the sinner. Ye will not come. Now remember, dear friend, those very words indicate that within your bosom tonight, you have the capacity to either decide for or against the Lord Jesus. I want to make that clear. And you know, that is a most solemn thing to realize. Up to now, you may have not known that. Up to now, you may have treated it lightly. But friend, I want you to be brought to the solemnity of this issue, that within your bosom tonight is the power to determine your destiny for time and for eternity. And as the Lord Jesus looked at these people, he said plainly, let me repeat, ye will not come. Those words lie along the very language that filled the lips of the Savior in the chapter from which our brother has already read. And I bring you to the end of chapter 13 of Luke's gospel to hear the Savior say these words as he speaks to these people in the very city he's speaking here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Now listen, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not. See, friend? There's the obstinacy of the sinner. Here is the overture of Christ in love, in mercy, in grace, offering a shelter, offering a security, offering salvation, and they turn away from it, and they would not come. They would not come. Is that you tonight? Maybe it's your pride that keeps you from being humbled in the presence of God to take your place as a sinner before God and confess that sin and accept the provision that God has made for you. Maybe you feel that's beneath you. But the word is, you will not come. Maybe, dear friend, if you felt that God was in the business of looking for something meritorious in your experience that would help you along the way, maybe you would be more inclined to come. God's not in that business, friend. What did our brother quote tonight? We seem to be quoting one another's message. Well, I think that's good. That lets us see the fellowship in the gospel. Listen to these mighty, matchless, moving words of Ephesians 2 again. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Imagine, friend, a man getting to heaven and walking down the golden street and someone asks, how did you get here? Well, I would have you know I got here by my good works. I got here by my good works. Well, maybe pause for I want to tell you, friend, that's another impossibility. You know why? Because there's a man in heaven tonight. Finish the work. You know the last message my dear dad preached? It was in the Royal Victoria Hospital. Belfast. A lady came into the ward that morning with a notebook dressed in a certain way. And she came past my dad's bed and my father said, good morning, lady. And she looked round. She said, good morning. He said, I don't think I'm on your list. What's your name? No, you're not on my list. She said, he said, just come over to the bed a minute. I'm not on your list, young woman. But I want to tell you, so many years ago, my name was inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. See? I never heard of that before, she said. How did it get there? If you have 5 minutes, I'll tell you. Yes, she said. And he told how he got saved to this nun. And then he went on to say, do you know Professor So-and-so out of St. Malachy's College on the Antrim Road? Yes. I studied under him. Right, says my father. One day I met him in the Antrim Road, he said, and I asked him, could he tell me the word that our blessed Savior used when hanging on the cross just before he died? And my father said to the nun that Roman Catholic professor said, here is the word. And he gave it to him in Greek. My father said, do you understand the meaning of that word? Yes, he says. It's finished. Good. Could you illustrate it? The man stood up in the middle of the Antrim Road as the traffic was going by, and he said, I couldn't. Tell me how you would illustrate it. He said, if an artist was painting a picture, and he had spent a long time on that picture, the moment would come when he would put down his brush, and he would stand back and look at it, and he would use that word. What? It's finished. And my father said, what would you think of me, he said, if I went forward to the man's brush and stuck it into the paint and went forward to give it a touch here and there. Oh, the man would say, please don't move. Why? Glory to God. And my dad preached to the professor, you know, but I'm talking about the nun just now. And he said, lady,
my Savior finished the work on the cross, and there's nothing you can do could add to it. And that's where I'm resting for eternity. What about you, friend? Is that too simple for you? You mean to tell me that with such amazing love that has provided such a finished work that would bring you eternal salvation at this very moment that you will not come? The Savior said, you will not come that ye might have life. And friend, he's offering you life tonight. Life that is eternal. Not so much everlastingly in duration, but friend, divine in character, sublime in reality, and dear friend, an absolute necessity for your soul's eternal destiny. You will not come. Are you there tonight? Are you going to remain there? Let me go to the third passage then. The Lord Jesus says, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, ye cannot come. Now that links us with what we have heard already. Is it possible there's a soul listening to my voice tonight, and you're in that constituted category? Ye cannot come. That would be tremendous. That would be awful. Is it possible there's a soul breathing breath in this gospel meeting tonight is going to be in hell and in the lake of fire for all eternity? And will awaken to the dreadful conscious reality that the door is shut. And with all the earnestness that may or may not grip their soul, no matter what, there is nothing that will avail because they cannot come. A much older friend, and I used to love to hear him tell how God saved him. He went over on the 1st of July with the Ulster Division on the Battle of the Somme and never ceased to thank God that God preserved his young life when thousands of Ulster men died as they faced the German artillery. And he came back to Belfast after that, and was interested to attend a gospel campaign conducted by the great Gypsy Smith. And those meetings were held downtown in the Wellington Hall in the YMCA in those days, whatever year it was. My friend went to those meetings. And God spoke to him, and he became sincerely anxious about his soul's salvation. And one night, something delayed him. In his effort to get to the meeting, he found himself late. And when he got down to the massive doors at the YMCA, they were shut. And that man stood in the corridor of that large building. And he lifted his heart to God and he said, thank God it's not heaven's door. That's it. For the reality gripped his soul, it would be eternal if it were heaven's door shut in his face. And he didn't need to go into the meeting. Because he stood before that closed door in the corridor that I've can see right now before me, for many a time even in their conference time, right at that very spot then, Sam Vance trusted this.
Oh, that you could just visualize it tonight, friend. Try in this meeting to visualize the solemn reality of trying to enter, and you'll not be able when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door. Then it will be said, you can't. You cannot. You cannot come. What a... Well, I wonder tonight, is there a soul in the meeting? Like as there was last night by the grace of God. And you're anxious to come. Here, I think, must be the sweetest words that ever came from the lips of the Savior. These lovely words. And him. I would pause with that hymn for a moment, friend. For this is the great whosoever gospel is John's gospel. And I remember in 1949, preaching to 400 boys and girls in the Old Park Gospel Hall in Belfast for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. 400 boys and girls in every night, except Saturday. And about the third night of the second week, on the steps of that hall, after the meeting, a little girl of 9 years of age came to me. Little girl. And she said, Mr. Bentley, I would like to be saved. And I looked at the wee girl. And the devil said to me, she's too young. And then the next boy spoke to me, it was this, well, what are you preaching for? And then the next thing was this. These words, friend, came to my soul as though they were written in gold before my very eyes, and the words were these, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I said, right there, come inside. And three brethren sat down with that young woman, including myself, and I see them at this moment of time. And that little kid at 9 years of age found her way to Christ. She went out into the night. It's 1970, and it's Melbourne, and it's South Oakley Gospel Hall, away down in the Australian area there. And I'm preaching the gospel, and a big woman comes, you know me? No, I don't know you at all. 21 years ago, she said, in the Old Park Gospel Hall, you remember? I remember it. Him. It doesn't say him that is 21. It doesn't say him that is well taught in a truth. It doesn't say him that knows the gospel. It doesn't say him, and you know, dear friend, I want you to accept the fact that there is an unlimited scope in this wondrous assurance for your soul. And it gives me encouragement, and it must give you inducement. To feel that Christ is coming very near, and he's looking at you, man, and he's looking at you, woman, and he's looking at you, boy, and he's looking at you, girl, and he says tonight, him! Would you not place yourself in that first word? Officer, someone, I would want to make myself a little better before I would come to Christ. You'll perish in the doing. Friend, you'll perish in the doing. What do you mean? You just come as you are. Must I not improve my life? Friend, I'm telling you again, you'll perish in the doing. The man that we look at tonight to encourage you is this. He stood in the presence of God, and he used language that's familiar to us, and I could give you illustrations of it. And he said, God be merciful to me,
the sin. And that's the person, and that's the kind of person that comes to Christ.
Remember I told you the other night about our doing? Uh-huh. Right yonder in the our doing, I was having tent meetings. It's 1949 still.
And a big man came to the meetings. I never saw in my life.
Going out one night, he said, "Bentley, come to my house." I said, "Mister, where do you live?" And he told me a number. I said, "All right, sir." And I took one of the brethren that was giving out the hymn books, and we went round to this man's house because it so happened this man was a baker, and he served his apprenticeship with this big man. Although the big man didn't recognize him, the brother knew him, so I'll go with you. I went round to the man's house then. What was he anxious about? He was anxious about his soul. We told him his need of salvation. We told him how he could be saved. And as we were there, he recognized the brother. "Man," he says, "you would know the kind of man I am." "Yes," says my friend, "I know it well. For I worked with you many years ago. And you know what happened? The man rose up and out of his house and left us two boys sitting." I didn't know what to do. And I says to the brother, "Well, we'll pray him back again." And we got on our knees. And we prayed and prayed. And we continued to pray, "Dear friend, I want you to listen." And in a while afterward, we heard the noise of his feet coming up the path. And he came in and he fell flat on his face on the ground of his room, and he cried, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me now." No adornment, friend. The man was a sinner of the deepest dye, and he knew it, and he knew my friend knew it, and he knew better still that God knew it, and he just came as he was. Him. My friend, allow the Spirit of God tonight to make you that him. I couldn't make you that. Brother Crawford, and he not mind me saying, he couldn't make you that either. I know we preach our heart out. I know we do our very best. I know we could do even better with more of God's help. But listen, friend, it's not of man, it's not of us, but it's of God to make you that him tonight, to bring you to Christ. As you are. Him that cometh. What simplicity. Eh? You any problem with the word? Any problem with the word? I told you already, friend, that God is not in the business of making it difficult. Maybe we preachers make it difficult. God, forgive us if we do. But God's not in the business of making it difficult. And neither is the Savior. For listen to what he says, him that cometh.
What do you mean?
I mean this. There's the ark. There's Noah outside. And what does God say? God says, "Noah, come thou, and all thy house into the ark." What did Noah do? He took a step of faith. And one moment he was outside, and the next moment he was inside. Thank God he took that step. He could have said, "Well, Lord, I made this ark,
and I did this and I did that, but friend, that wasn't the moment for anything of that nature. It was just a moment to accept the invitation. Come!
That moment has arrived now for you. Him that cometh. Him that cometh to me. Not to the church. Not to a creed. Not to Christians.
To Christ.
What are we trying to press to you, friend?
That you're shut up to Christ, then.
For he is the only one that could pay the mighty ransom price, and pay he did, as we have heard, and I've told you he did it all, and he paid it all, and all to him I owe. And I thank God for that precious blood we were singing about tonight that has cleansed my every sin. That's why I want you to come to Christ, and that's why God is calling you tonight, and that is why the Spirit is pleading with you tonight. And the Savior says, him that cometh to me. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you personally come to Christ? What does he say? He says, I will in no wise, but sincerely. I will in no wise cast out what security. You know, friend, as we read our gospel, we begin to drink something of the fullness of the message. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But it's really stronger than that. In the text of Scripture it reads, he shall never, never thirst. See? He that eateth of the bread that I shall give shall never, never hunger. What's called the double negative. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. And we can go on through the Gospel of John then. But here it is in this verse. Him that cometh to me, I shall never, never, under any circumstance, cast him. Then will you not come to me? Prove the reality of the Savior's words. Rest upon his word. Prove that he means what he says. Put God to the test, if you allow me to say it reverently. Put Christ to the test. And respond to his loving invitation tonight. And come. Lest of you it be said, you cannot come. Our God and our Father, we look to thee that thou wilt bring to fruition thy good word tonight. Surely in the preaching of the gospel, thou hast heard our cry. Thou hast listened to our simple language as by thy Spirit we have sought to appeal to men. But then, that's just the human voice. How thankful we are that above and beyond the preacher's voices, there is the voice of the Spirit that strives. We pray, Lord, that as these words from thy book resound in the ears of every soul that is heard, they might enter while they may. The door is...